May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation.
Amen.
When I was in high school, I took the bus every day, and the trip was about 45 minutes one way. I was the first person on the bus in the morning and the last person to get off the bus at the end of the day. And every day the bus passed a farm that had two large billboards on either side of the road and a beautiful barn. And on the red roof of the barn was painted in white letters, John 3:16. And the same was painted in red on the white billboards on either side of the road. It took me a while to figure out what the farmer was trying to communicate. Was it a secret code for John to remind him of an important date? Or some other clandestine message? It was very confusing to many of the people on the bus with me as well. And when I finally figured out that the farmer was actually quoting scripture, I had to look it up and find out what was so important about this verse. It turns out that John 3:16 is part of our gospel story today, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." It is probably one of the most quoted scriptures. And we see it not just on roadside billboards and painted on barn roofs, but on signs held up at every sporting event. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature. That is one verse summing up everything that scripture has to say about God's love for and God's justice and how the two are related. We have to remember that where this portion of the gospel comes from in the whole story of John. This story takes place at night when a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask questions and to find out more about Jesus' message. Earlier in the day, Jesus disturbed the temple by clearing out the money changers and the sellers of sacrificial animals. And Nicodemus was either there to see this happen or had heard about it from others who had been there, and he needed to find out more about this Jesus. Nicodemus greets Jesus with these words, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with that person." Jesus and Nicodemus have a conversation which Nicodemus doesn't understand anything that Jesus is saying. They go back and forth with Jesus making a statement and Nicodemus saying, "How can this be?" And finally, it seems as if Jesus is so frustrated that he says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" And just after that, in a few words to Nicodemus, Jesus gives a basic understanding of the principles that Nicodemus can hold on to as being truths. In a few verses, Jesus alludes to two stories from the book of Numbers and one from the book of Genesis. And Nicodemus would have known these stories and must have begun to understand what Jesus is saying. The story from the book of Numbers is the one that we read earlier about the people of Israel complaining against God and Moses about the food and the water and how miserable the desert is and how poisonous serpents came among the people and bit them. The people repented and God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a staff so that everyone who gazes upon it is saved. The key to this story is God's saving action, as well as God's intention to save not just a select few, but everyone, anyone who looks upon the bronze serpent is healed. The second story that Jesus alludes to is found in the words that Jesus says, God gave his only son. And this would have taken Nicodemus back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. The story where God calls Abraham to give his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. God seems to be testing Abraham to see if he is truly devoted to God or merely just to the promise of a great legacy that he will be the parent of every nation under heaven. By signaling this story, Jesus is reminding Nicodemus about God's great devotion to humankind is likewise extravagant and true, and that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection should be understood in this way. When Jesus talks about Moses lifting up the bronze serpent, it is a foreshadowing of his crucifixion and invites us to look at the theology of the cross in a different way. Look at it this way. The bronze serpent takes what was for the wandering Israelites one of the very worst things in the world, a lethal snake, and makes it into something new, something better, an instrument of healing. We can look at the cross in the same way. The cross can be understood as an imperial weapon of torture and death, divinely transformed into a sign of hope and new life. Viewed in this way, the cross proclaims the great reversal now underway. God is turning the world around, redeeming even the worst of the worst, serpents into healing instruments, crosses into trees of life, making everything new. Remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a student of Scripture, and to describe the character of God's love, Jesus makes allusions to two stories, one that underscores God's desire to save sinners, as in the story of the bronze serpent, and the other that underscores God's extravagant devotion to humankind, is in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us, in what way does God love the world? In this way, God graciously delivers us from the self-destruction of sin, and God faithfully, astonishingly, gives God's only child for the sake of our deliverance. We are now halfway through the season of Lent, and today's gospel provides us with a way for us to move forward and to reflect about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The references to the story of Numbers points to the cross and the resurrection as driving acts of love and mercy for the sake of all, even and especially those who are caught up in sin's self-destruction. The cross is there not just for the best and the brightest and the most pious, but is here for everyone. And the reference to the story of Abraham and Isaac points to the cross and resurrection as signs of God's extravagant faithfulness and devotion to humanity. In short, God loves in this way, graciously, mercifully, faithfully, devotedly, and universally for the sake of the whole world. I'm sure that the farmer who owned those two billboards in the barn that I drove by every day for 5 years does not know how much thought, study, and prayer I have given to those signs over the last number of years. If they did, I'm sure that they would be very happy. It was their goal to make us think. But I know that the message that I have received through them has changed my thinking about John 3:16. It is not just a short verse that can be posted on the side of the road or on signs in a sporting event. That confuses people. It is the fundamental story of Scripture that reminds us of God's infinite love for us and for everyone and for the whole world. And as we journey closer to Good Friday and Easter, I invite you to reflect on this summary of the gospel. Let it fill your minds, your hearts, and your souls with God's abundant love. Let it inform you as you journey from the foot of the cross to the empty tomb of the mystery of God's love in our lives and in the lives of everyone we meet. Amen.